Invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 17 if you've got a Bible. I want to talk, the title this morning is The Daily Battle. Do you ever feel you're in a daily battle? If you're a Christian, you should do, and if you don't, I want to see you afterwards because you're obviously doing something different to me. I've used this illustration a long time ago. Older people will remember, or those who have been coming longer, I should say, will remember. But about 50 years ago now, I guess it is, in America, and when security probably wouldn't happen today, but there was a post office robbery. It took place by three men. It was all planned. And what had happened was this, and I say, because of security and cameras and everything else, it wouldn't probably happen today, but things were a little bit more lax then. What happened was these three men planned that two of them would go in the post office just before closing time, buy some stamps. One went out and the other one hid in a cleaning cupboard and managed to sneak into this cleaning cupboard and just lay low. So of course the other fellow went out with his stamps, the hub was five, the doors shut, they locked the doors and went home and so on. And the pre-arrangement of the gang was that at 12 o'clock midnight, this man would come out of the cleaning cupboard and the other two would meet him outside. And of course it was easy because being inside, he could unlock the door from the inside and let the other two in, which is exactly what happened. And the three robbed the store and they got away with quite a considerable amount of money. I like that story. I don't like it for some reasons, but I like that story in a sense because it illustrates what I want to say this morning. You see, when we come to know Christ as our Savior, for many of us who are Christians here this morning, when we trust Christ, if you're a Christian here, you'll know that actually we face three enemies or three thieves, whichever way you want to put it. And we often talk about them. We talk about the world, we talk about the devil, and we talk about the flesh. The world, what does it mean by the world? We're not talking about the globe, we're not talking about geographically, we're talking about the fact that we're talking about society, the world, as far as we're concerned, is society minus God. So, a society without God. And that's a challenge. If you're a Christian this morning, you'll know that that's a challenge. It's a challenge to me. The devil, some people don't even believe there's a devil, but you will know that we're in a spiritual battle. If you've got any doubts about the devil being real, just look at our news at 10 o'clock tonight or 6 o'clock, whenever it comes on, and you will see what the human heart of man is capable of doing. And we don't ever have to teach our children to do wrong, because when they're born, and when we were born, we were just the same, we were taught to do right. Because we're in a world which is ruled, and I've come to that limited rule, by the devil or Satan. But then there's the flesh. The Bible talks about the flesh, as we'll see this morning. What does it mean by the flesh? Well, you know, the flesh on your arms. No, it doesn't mean that. It's really talking about the sinful nature that we're born with, as I've already said. And it's the old nature. If we're a Christian, it's the old nature. If we aren't a Christian, probably it's still our present nature. And you come to the Bible and you will know, if you know me at all well, I love to go back in the Old Testament to the pictures. I don't mean literal pictures, I mean the typology, the pictures in the Old Testament of God and salvation and what it means to live the Christian life. And here in Exodus chapter 17, we have, I believe, a picture. I want, with God's enabling, just to share that for a moment this morning, because it underlines the enemies that we've just been talking about. You'll know that in Exodus we read about the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and you see they were in a place where God didn't want them to be. God had a plan to take them out of that place, because Egypt is a picture in the Bible of the world, the society without God that we've just been thinking about. And so there they were. Now, what were they doing in Egypt? Well, it's a long story, but they were there and they were slaves and they were oppressed. And although they looked back sometimes thinking they were better off there, they weren't really, because it was a horrible place to be in the slavery of Egypt. And they lived according to the programs of the Egyptians under Pharaoh. And Egypt is a picture in the Bible of the world, the picture of the godless society, the humanistic society in which we live. But God didn't want them to stay there. God had a plan for them. It was a plan of their salvation. So as a result, you'll know, many of you have, that he called Moses at a burning bush to go on his behalf, and it culminated. It wasn't straightforward. There were plague after plague after plague, but it culminated after 10 plagues in the Passover night. The Passover night was a night when God had instructed the Israelites to sacrifice a lamb, to paint the blood on the doorposts and the lintel of the house, and to get inside the house and stay there and shut the door and to be sheltered under the blood. And as a result, that night, the angel of death was going to pass over. And providing you were an Israelite and you had you were covered by the blood and you were inside the shelter of the house, you would be spared, you would be saved. But of course, the angel of death affected the whole of the Egyptian people, these pagan people, and there was terrible disaster. The firstborn of every family died and so on. And as a result, Pharaoh then released, or God released, his people from Egypt. And he brought them out of the land. And they're heading for the land of Canaan, the place where God really wanted them to be. Of course, they had been oppressed too by Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh was the ruler of Egypt. And he was the one that wanted to keep them there. And you see, Pharaoh in the Bible, Egypt's a picture of society without God, the world, but Pharaoh's a picture of the devil. Because he was the ruler over this, and he was the one that didn't want them to leave, and he was the one, of course, that chased after them after they had left. Because when they left, you remember, they went out through the wilderness, and they got to a point in the wilderness where they came against the Red Sea, and of course they panicked then, because they looked ahead and they saw the Red Sea, and they thought, well, how on earth are we going to cross the Red Sea? And they looked back, and you'll know, the Bible tells us there were 600 chariots with Pharaoh and his army chasing after them. And there's a picture that when we do, if you're a Christian this morning, you have been saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ, not because of the doorposts and lintels of a house in Egypt, but as a picture of salvation. And that's why the Lord Jesus has come as the only Savior of men. And you'll say, well, I was in Egypt. I can say that. I was in Egypt. But you know, wonderfully, God, through his death and resurrection, through a work of his Spirit and grace, he touched my life when I was nearly 17. And I came out. I was saved out of Egypt. And I started this journey with him. But the devil still came chasing after me. The trouble is, he's still coming. And so, because first of all, he wanted the Jews Pharaoh wanted the Jews to stay in Egypt, but then when eventually they went, through God's miracles and so on, then he wanted to chase after them. And of course they met this obstacle of the Red Sea. Well, we know, I'm sure most of us know, that God intervened wonderfully through the rod of God, which is significant, and I'll mention that in a moment. A path was made through the Red Sea, and as a result, the Jews went through, and the army was drowned. So you say, well, there's a picture of the world in Egypt. There's a picture of the devil in Pharaoh. What about a picture of the flesh? Well, here it is in Exodus chapter 17, and that's what I want to share for a few moments this morning, because this is the first conflict that the Israelites faced. Do you remember they went through the Red Sea? You get to Exodus chapter 15, they're praising God, they've come through the Red Sea. They then have a murmur again because they go 3 days without water. They get to the waters of Marah, and what happens at Marah, they eventually see some water, they rush up to it and they start drinking it, and they said, oh, it's horrible. And as a result, they moan again, and Moses comes before God, and God says, look, there's a tree over there, cut it down, throw it in the water, and that'll sweeten the waters, and the bitter waters of Marah became sweet, and they drank. They started praising the Lord again. Then they carried on their journey a little bit further, and they came to a place called Elim. I've often said it's a place I'd like to go on holiday, really, because the Bible tells us there were 70 palm trees and 12 wells of water. That sounds just a lovely place. All I want's a sunbed, and I'm there. As a result, they got through that. But then they come, Exodus 17, is the first conflict. They haven't had any battles since they've left Egypt. They've come out of the slavery of Egypt. They're on this journey, but now they come against Amalek, the tribe of the Amalekites. Now, how did they originate? Well, ever so briefly, for the sake of time, Amalek was the grandson of Esau. You remember Esau and Jacob? And you remember what happened there? And Esau, actually, and Amalek for that matter, are pictures of people who are simply living for here and now. We thought about it recently. If you came regularly on a Sunday night recently, we went through Jacob and so on. And you'll remember that Jacob, the younger, the cheating younger twin of Esau, he was cooking away in the kitchen and he had this lovely stew going. And in comes Esau and he's famished. And he comes in, he says, mind you, he exaggerates as well, because he comes into the kitchen and he says, "Jacob, quoting from Genesis 25, give me some of that stew because I'm about to die." Well, I think that's a slight exaggeration, don't you? You sometimes think, for goodness sake, I'm starving. I'm not really starving. But that's how he was. And it's right, Jacob's smart. He says, "Well, hang on. If you want some of this stew, I want something from you in exchange." You'll remember, because you're the slightly older twin, that you have the birthright, the future birthright. I'll tell you what, if you want some stew, you've got to give me your future birthright. And of course he did, because Esau was more concerned with the present than the future. And here's a picture going through this tribe, Esau's grandson, Amalek. They're a picture of the here and now. We're not worried about the future, we're worried about the here and now. And actually, Amalek, the Amalekites, are a picture of the flesh, the old nature, if you like. Or maybe it's our present nature, if we're not Christians, it's the nature that we're born with. The Bible says that we're born with a sinful nature. So when you get to chapter 17, it says, and you'll notice at the end of the chapter, I'll just read those last three verses again, from verses 14 to 16. "Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner." But notice this, for he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from," bad news, "from generation to generation." So God is one day going to wipe out the Amalekites, but notice, it's not yet, it's an ongoing war, generation to generation. What did the Amalekites seek to do? They sought to stop God's people who'd left their slavery. They tried to stop them getting to the promised land, the land of Canaan. And by the way, I don't believe Canaan in the Bible is a picture of heaven. Now I know you'll sing some songs to me after the service and say, "Well, do you know, I know, you know, land me safe on Canaan's side," and all those things. They're lovely hymns and I sing them sometimes. But actually, I don't believe Canaan's a picture of heaven according to the word of God. Because there was war in Canaan. Well, there's not going to be any war in heaven. There was sin in Canaan. There's not going to be any sin in heaven. There was failure in Canaan. There's not going to be any failure in heaven. There were unbelieving people in Canaan. There's not going to be unbelieving people in heaven. But Canaan is, I believe, and you can search this out in Hebrews in the New Testament, a place of God's rest. A place, if you like, where God really wanted his people to be. In a place of blessing. We would say today that it was a place for a Christian, for you and me, if we're trusters in Christ. He doesn't want us in the wilderness. He certainly brought us out of Egypt. He wants us to live what we would call spirit-filled lives. Not live according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. Not the old nature, but we've got a new nature now, because the moment we trust Christ, the Spirit of God comes and dwells in our hearts. That's why if you're not a Christian here this morning, and you view Christianity, and you may know Christians and have great respect for them, but you look at them and you think, "Well, I'm still not really sure about this." Well, you'll never be sure until you step out personally in faith, because until you step out in faith, you'll never know God's forgiveness and you'll never know the power of the Spirit of God within you. But the Bible tells us once we come to know Christ, the moment we're saved, the Spirit of God comes and dwells within us. So then you get, and the theme goes right through to the New Testament, And you'll find by the time, some of you are probably thinking ahead of me, that when you get to Galatians 5 verses 16 to 18, let me just read those verses. Paul is writing to a group of Christians and he says to them, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he lists all the things that happen when we live by the flesh. And then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the nine fruits of the Spirit, which happen, which come about when our trust is in Christ and we seek to live Spirit-filled life for Christ. You see, the Christian life, as I said at the beginning, is a daily battle. We have a battle with the old nature. I have a battle with the old nature. And the old nature is all about self and not about God. But when we come to know Christ, things change. We seek to live for Christ, who has saved us by going to the cross, by rising again from the grave. By his Spirit, I can live a Christian life in a very unchristian world. But I can't do it on my own. I need total reliance upon him. So we battle with the old nature. And the trouble is, the one regret I've got is that God didn't arrange that when I became a Christian, the old nature disappeared. That'd be nice. But that doesn't happen. So we have a conflict day by day, and it is daily, I'll underline that. Don't think if you've arrived yesterday, you're all right for today. It's daily. You've got a conflict between the old nature and the new nature. You probably know the story, and that happens to preachers too, of course. You probably know the story of the minister who asked his wife at breakfast, how many great preachers do you think there are? And his wife replied and said, well, I don't know, but probably one less than you think there are. C.H. Spurgeon, you'll know of C.H. Spurgeon, a renowned preacher. God used him greatly in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London and so on. And thousands were there, and thousands came to know the Lord and so on. And he started a preacher's school, as some of you know, and sometimes, not always, but very often he sat in to listen to these young up-and-coming preachers, young men who'd come to know Christ and were and they would practice preaching, as it were. And one day, Spurgeon was sitting there, and a young man, very gifted, brilliant, very young man, very eloquent, he stood up and he preached. He preached on Ephesians chapter 6. Now, some of you know what Ephesians chapter 6 is. It's the whole armor of God, where Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus about putting on the whole armor of God. And he talked about the various parts of the armor that we need. He talked about the breastplate of righteousness, and he preached about the shield of faith and putting on the helmet of salvation and all that. And he ended up, after going through all the bits of armor and so on, he then ended up and he said this, so now, where is the enemy? And Spurgeon shouted out and said, he's on the inside of your armor. And that's true. See, it's all right. The world is outside. The devil is outside, but we've got the old nature within us. And he manipulates it, of course. So Amalek is a picture of the flesh, because it's the enemy that wants to stop us getting to the place where God wants us to be. And you'll notice, too, how he attacks. First of all, did you notice in the earlier part of our reading? I haven't got time to talk about it this morning, but the earlier part of our reading, there was a miracle because they were thirsty. And it had followed these other miracles. There'd been the miracle of going through the Red Sea and the miracle of the waters of Marah being sweet, the miracle of the manna being supplied, the heavenly bread daily and so on. And they'd just been moaning at Moses again. In the earlier part of chapter 17, you read that they had just received, through a miracle, through the rod of God, tapping this rock, water comes out and supplies their needs. It's miracle, 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 miracle. Ha! And then, beware. You're on a spiritual high today, eh? I hope so. I'll just say beware. Our biggest battles very often come following our biggest blessings. Let me repeat that. Our biggest battles very often come following our biggest blessings. A man called Leonard Ravenhill, this is a quote from him. He said, when God opens the windows of heaven to bless us, the devil will come and open the doors of hell to blast us. And some of us know only too well what's that like. So Amalek, the battle of Amalek, it happened following great blessing, them evidencing miracles of God, this water being supplied. And you'll notice something else, and I'm just going to read, and if you're taking notes, just put down Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 and 18. Because it tells us just in those isolated verses, and that's all I shall read, it says, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Now that's interesting, because he came and attacked, Amalek came and attacked, Deuteronomy tells us, at the weak point. They were tired, they were weary, they were struggling, they were at the back. I will guarantee this morning, I will guarantee that for all of us, we have a weak spot. And a weak spot the devil knows about. And particularly if it's something that we were caught up in before we left Egypt, before we became to know Christ, we may battle day by day with the same old, same old, same old problem. And he comes to us in our weakness. And he comes to us when we're tired. And he comes to us when we're straggling. And you'll notice the last part of verse 18, which I've just read in Deuteronomy 25. He doesn't fear God. The old flesh has no desire for God. So that's why I've got a battle. I've got a nature within me today, which is my old nature, which doesn't want me to do anything for God. And I've got also within me, because I've been saved, because I cried out to God for forgiveness, I've also got a new nature. The moment I came to trust Christ, the Holy Spirit of God dwells within me day by day, and he's in conflict, because God wants to be preeminent in my life and in your life. How do we win this battle? It's pretty defeatist up to now, isn't it? Well, hang on, as I get towards a finish. And you see, you know what happens in, we've read it, in Exodus chapter 17. What happens? The battle takes place between Israel, the people have been released from Egypt, under Joshua, Moses. I always loved Moses, he had a pretty good idea, and he said, if you don't mind, I'll go up the hill, you can lead the battle, Joshua, sure, you can go up the front there. I'll go up the hill, and I'll pray for you. And so as a result, he does, he goes up the hill, Joshua leads the people. Notice what Moses does. He goes up the hill with the rod of God, a symbolism of the power of God, and he says, I'll pray for you. And he puts his arms up like this and he prays, and as soon as he does this, he's looking down the hill and he sees the Israelites are winning the battle, but he says, I'm getting pins and needles in my arms and my hands, I can't feel my fingers anymore, so if you don't mind, I'm going to give a rest. And as soon as he rested his arms, the opposition, the Amalekites, started to win the victory. So they said, Moses, you've got to put your hands up again because we're losing now. So he put his hands up again and they started winning again. He said, well, I can't carry on like this all day. This is murder. I mean, I'll tell you what, you'll have to give me a hand. You'll have to prop me up with a stone. You'll have to put two people. Aaron, will you get this side? Aaron got one side and Hur, who was a him, got the other side and held up his arms. And as a result, with the rod of God, they won the battle. Have you ever, you got a weak problem this morning? The old nature. Same old, same old. And you've tried promising God, you've tried resolutions, and they don't work for long, do they? You know how we defeat? Do you know how we win? We win with the rod of God and with the power of prayer. Dependence on him, praying. And you might say to me this morning, well, Steve, actually, I don't really pray much. And probably for most Christians, we would say, well, I could pray more than I do. Do you know why that is? Because the old nature is still there, and he doesn't want us to have anything to do with God whatsoever. You forgot praying yesterday? Did you go the whole day? You think, well, you went to bed, oh dear. I've been the whole day. I didn't even talk to the Lord. Well, it's because we're still living in the old flesh and we're not totally spirit-filled trusting Christ, because when the Spirit of God prompts us, then we'll want to have close communion with God. See, actually, I've come to the conclusion in life that I will do exactly what I want to do. Have you noticed that? You will always do what you want to do. You probably know the illustration, but some years ago, just after my mum went to heaven, so that's about 16 years ago, she had an iron frame piano. And my brother Philip said, do you want the piano? Are you going to have the piano? Are we going to sell it? I don't want it. I said, yes, I'd love the piano. So he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll bring it over sometime. Well, if you know my brother, sometime could mean any time. You see, there's no phone call or anything. So it was the time when I was supporting West Ham. And I was actually friendly with the goalkeeper. Some of you know that story, and I won't go on about that. But just to say that he always got me free complimentary tickets down at Upton Park. So every Saturday at 11:45, I left Walgreenfield to drive to London. Because I wanted to see, on that particular day, it was West Ham versus Everton. And I was ready to go. 11:25, 10 minutes for leaving to go and see them. And guess who comes in the drive? My brother with a piano. I said, I don't want the piano today. I want to be at Upton Park. And we just tried for a few moments. Christine will witness to this. Well, we tried to get in the doorway. It didn't work. I said, put it in the garage. Just stick it in the garage. I'm going to West Ham. You see, because I was just set on it. You'll always do what you want to do, and so will I. Let me finish with Romans 8. Because in Romans 8, Paul touches on the very same subject. And you'll get to verse 9, but he says, but you know not in the flesh. Sorry. So then, verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. But then you go to, I've run the wrong verses. Now, that is appropriate. But verse 5 I really want to go to. For those who are living according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This is verse 5. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is an enmity against God, for it is subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, my old nature has no more desire to pray to God than your dog reading a newspaper. It's only when I live in the Spirit of God, we're saved by the Spirit, but you can live saved, I believe eternally saved, but not Spirit-filled. So the old nature still has got control in our lives. And maybe as I finish, you're here this morning and say, well, that's all right. So Christians, Stephen, live Spirit-filled lives. It's going to be a daily thing because we've got a battle on our hands. But remember one thing before I just finish what I want to last say. Just remember that we come to a God who is all-powerful. The devil is powerful, but God is all-powerful. We can know the victory. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. Remember that. But then finally, for any here this morning who don't know Christ, you say, well, that's all very well. You've talked to Christians this morning. I have really, haven't I? But you know, as I said earlier, to be a Christian means stepping out in faith, recognizing our sin, seeking God's forgiveness, knowing the empowerment of his Spirit. I finish with this Australian evangelist who's now in heaven, John Chapman, was some years ago playing tennis with a young lad who wasn't a Christian. And as he was playing tennis, dear old John, if you know John or knew John, he would use every opportunity he could. So as they're playing tennis, he started talking to this lad about the things of God and if he was a Christian. And he said, no thanks. He said, I don't want to call. I can call on God when I want to. And John Chapman said, actually, you can't. He said, oh, I can. So John Chapman said, well, I'll tell you what then. Why don't you call on him now? And he said, the young man replied, because I don't want to. That's true, truthful answer. You see, the old nature is an enmity with God. We've just read about it. Satan is a bit like Pharaoh, who wants to keep you in the slavery. And he wants to take you to hell with him. But, so it's not our natural instinct to seek God. But by work of God's Spirit, through his word, we can trust him. And know the great joy of having a new nature in Christ. A spirit-filled life. And if we are prepared to live for Christ and seek his word day by day and pray to him and live in a spirit-filled manner, we will have a spiritual appetite in everything that we do. The trouble is, the old battle comes and the old nature still wants to pull us away. So don't be fooled by Satan, by a society which is against God. This world is at enmity with God, the Bible tells us, and whatever's going on in our society today, and much of it is godless, don't be fooled. This world hasn't got the answers. The only answer that we have is in Jesus Christ. And I pray that today, we'll, if we don't know him, we'll trust him. And if we do know him, that we'll seek to live for him day by day, spirit-filled lives, and know victory with the new nature that God has given us. I'm very late, you're very patient. But we did have some interviews, so I hope you're going to let me off. I'm going to sing the last hymn. I'm going to pray, then I'm going to sing the last hymn. And I hope you'll stay and sing it with me. If you're in a hurry, I understand. But let's pray. But Lord, thank you so much for your word. Will you challenge us through your word? Maybe today, some of us are still in Egypt. Lord, by a work of your grace, will you bring us out? If we're stuck in the wilderness, we pray that we'll move to Canaan, to the place where you really want us to be. And will you give us victory, as only you can, over the old nature, the flesh, and over the devil who comes and seeks to tempt us day by day and go for our weaknesses. Thank you that we can be strong in you. Will you do an eternal work in our lives, as only you can, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.